Our gospel reading comes from the book of Matthew, beginning with chapter 21, beginning with verse 33. And it reads, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers who moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenant to collect his fruit. The tenant seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crops at harvest time. Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. The Lord had done this and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone who it falls on will be crushed.' When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for ways to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds because the people had held Jesus as a prophet." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O God. Okay. I come to you today with a sermon whose title reflects the song that we've just sung, "Come Share the Lord." Pray with me. Loving God, once again, we stand before you in awe, awaiting in anticipation the blessing of your word. We stand as empty vessels, awaiting to be filled. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see if I got this working. Excuse me a second. Got it. As we gather here today, on this special occasion, today is World Communion Sunday. How many of you knew that? Let me see some hands. Okay, cool. There's a few hands that didn't go up, and I'm happy because I can teach something for a change. What I'd like to do is draw your attention to these absolutely marvelous display of flags that have been so lovingly posted all around. Does everybody take a look at the flags for a moment? I won't be offended if you don't look at me. Notice the beautiful array of colors that I had my young people point out in their sermon. Notice how each one is so carefully placed in its holder. How each one is so marvelously content to be right where it is in its spot. There's no one flag that's trying to take over another flag's space. There is no flag on any of the poles around us that are trying to show itself superior by darning colors that the other one may or may not have. There is no flag in this entire array that's trying to impose its will on another flag. People of God, wouldn't it be marvelous if this is how the world was? That everybody will be able to find their place, to live in peace, to live in harmony, just like these flags that are posted on this pole. Amen? But as we take a step back and we take a deep breath, what we discover is that the world is not like that. What we really discover is the world that we live in is better described by Solomon's writing in the book of Lamentations. Though many of these flags and many of these countries no longer exist, though some of them have found their way amongst the 193 countries that are represented in our United Nations, when you take a closer look at a lot of these countries, here's what you'll find. You'll find disaster that lies within the cities that were once full of people. We've experienced that even most recently within some of the cities within our own country. It goes on and says, she's like a widow that was once great among the nations. She was once queen amongst the provinces and now has become a slave. She bitterly weeps at night, tears on her cheek. Among all those who loved her once, she can find no comfort. All of her friends have betrayed her. They've even become her enemies, some of them. And after the afflictions of hard labor had struck Judah, the once noble group of people have now been driven into exile. She even dwells amongst the nations and finds no place to rest her head. All those who have pursued her have taken over. They've overcome her. And she finds herself in the midst of distress, where mourning happens day and night. Even the appointed festivals bring no joy. There is no peace. There is no laughter. It says that the young women grieve day and night, and the young men groan, for they are finding themselves in bitter anguish and pain. Once her enemies have now become her masters, and the enemies now walk in and out as if they own it. The Lord has brought grief upon all of them because of their many sins. And their children have now left her and gone into exile. And the ones that haven't gone into exile voluntarily have been captured and become slaves to their foes. Yes, her once brilliance, her splendor, her magnificence that was displayed so beautifully in all of these flags that we see around the sanctuary are no more. It's all faded into a dark mist. And they find themselves weak, beaten, defeated. Even those who can claim that they are the victors over the wars, they too find themselves in a place of heartbreak and despair. People of God, this is what the world looks like from God's perspective. And so the question is, how did these cities become like this? What happened in the world that we have become such a beat up, desolate, heart-wrenching world of people? Well, the answer is found in our gospel reading that we read just a short while ago. Here in this parable that Jesus told, just to level our playing field together, the landowner represents God. The renters are those who God entrusted with his world, his property. And those who came to try to bring a message for the prophets and the preachers and the teachers that God anointed. And last but not least, the owner's son is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we begin there. As God created this world, he placed people in charge of it. After he looked out at his marvelous creation and he said, "What a wonderful world we live in. It's a world of bountiful plenty, a world that has more than enough to feed anybody who's hungry, to give anybody who's thirsty a drink, to provide shelter and warmth for anybody who finds themselves destitute and out." And so he placed a certain group of people in charge of it and said, "It is your responsibility to attend to the people that I have placed under your watch. Make sure none go hungry. Make sure none go thirsty. Make sure none go without clothing. Make sure none go without a place that they can call home." But those who were placed in charge decided, "Well, if I have a little, maybe I can have a little more. And the people who want something to eat, well, they don't have to eat that much. I'll give them just enough to stop their stomachs from growling, which means more for me." How many times have we seen that with our children? When you say, "Okay, here's a bowl of candy, everybody share," and there's always one kid that feels that they have to take the lion's share of the bunch, while the other ones get one for you, and then they keep the difference. And as God looked down and realized that this is what was taking place, he then turned around and sent those to sort of steer them in the right direction and get them on the right track. But needless to say, they had already made up their minds. They didn't want to hear this, so they got rid of them. They beat them up, they killed them, and they sent them running. God tried again. He said, "Well, let me send some more prophets, some more teachers, some more preachers that are a little more forceful, a little more knowledgeable, somebody else who's got a little more authority." And the same thing happened. They destroyed, killed, and got rid of them. Last but not least, he said, "Let me send my son. He'll get them straight, because he has a vested interest in all that his father has done." And so as the son went to claim the father's rewards, those who he had rented to said, "If we kidnap the son, hold him hostage, hold him for ransom, maybe not only will we get to keep the land, but we'll get his share of the inheritance too, because now there'll be no heir to pass anything on to." To which Jesus then turned around and asked, "What should be done to those who are renting?" Of course, the right answer was given: get rid of them, destroy them. Jesus said, and that's what's going to happen. Unfortunately, those who were listening on at that time, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, realized that Jesus was talking about them, that God had entrusted them with this oversight of his people. And what ended up happening was they decided to be greedy and to take whatever they could take and treat people any kind of way. But what they didn't take into consideration when they made that decision was that, first and foremost, human beings don't like to be controlled. Amen? How many of you like to be told what to do? Get up, wash your face, eat your dinner, put that down, don't sit there. Most of us will probably rebel, won't we? And the second thing they didn't take into consideration is that when these things occur, it begins to spill out beyond their own community. And what happens is it begins to develop an air and a spirit of disharmony and distrust and unrest. And that began to spread throughout the people of Israel. And from the people of Israel, it began to spill out quickly into all the other people in the surrounding area. people of other races and religions had begun to be impacted by the unrest that was taking place within that small community of Israelites and the problems that were taking place amongst the people. There was no harmony. There was no rest. There was no peace. Fast forward to where we are today, church. What we'll discover is as we listen to the news and as we look out into the world today, we're going through the same thing once again. For you see, we have found more creative ways to get rid of the sun, to get rid of the messengers, to replace them with things that we find more attractive, to replace them with things that are more near and dear to our own personal interests, things that we would consider superior to having God trying to tell us what to do. And when we do that, we show ourselves doing that through the way that we interact with other people. We do that by making differences between people who are represented by those flags that are up and down the aisles and on our altar. We find ourselves in a place where we find that race, ethnicity, personal beliefs, language, customs, financial status, educational status, countries of origin, and yes, even the way that we worship and celebrate God. If we can find something different from somebody else, we decide that they are inferior to who we are. And then we move forward with that. And that is the beginning of the discourse, the disunity, the disharmony that takes place within this world today. And then we take it a step further. We then replace God by putting ourselves in charge. We put ourselves in a place where we will satisfy ourselves at the expense of others. How many times have we heard about our country being one that has rampant obesity problems while people in other countries are starving to death? We will eat excessive amounts of food and give ourselves the best food while we give others what little scraps we have left over, or just let them go hungry. They're not that important. Or how about this? We are in a country where many people live in the lap of luxury. And yet, when you go to the next town, or the next county, or the next state, or in some cases, the next block, what you find are people living under bridges and in alleyways. They're completely homeless, destitute, with nowhere to go. Many of us take great pride in sending our children to the best schools so that they can get the best education, so that they can graduate and get the best jobs. And yet, there are many others around this globe whose children will never learn to read or write. And when it comes to medical attention, the great debate that's been happening in our country for so many decades, it didn't just start with our last two presidents, but it's been going on forever. We live in a time, in a day, in an age where there's so many modern medical miracles that are out. So much so to the point that many of us, even in this room, have lived far beyond our life expectancy. Thank be to God and the miracle of modern medicine. Amen? And yet, when we look out of our window, we find that there are children still dying of diseases that could be cured with a simple injection or maybe a pill. We ignore the medical needs of others and only attend to ourselves. This list can go on and on. And the end result is that while we are enjoying all the wonderful things that God has blessed us with, and there's nothing wrong with that, we often sometimes forget that as we look out into the world, there are others who are not benefiting from it the same way that we are. This is why the world has found itself in that state of brokenness. This is why we find that as we go out into the world and we talk to people right here on the streets, Anderson Street and Union Street, and I'm finally learning the names of the street around this church, to God be the glory. As we go out on these streets and you ask people about God, they'll tell you that they've lost their faith, their trust, and their hope, both in God and in humanity as well. And it's with that, church, that we stand here today and ask the question, how can we fix this? Because this sounds like a mess, doesn't it, church? We're living in a world where there's so much distrust and hurt and inequality amongst not only the entire world, not only in the nations represented in these flags, but even in our own county, where we have some who are living very comfortable lives and others that are struggling to find their next meal. I love the fact that we do take collections to help those that are the least of these, but there's still one more thing that we can do. In our reading from the epistle of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul brings to our attention something that we don't quite get right. As we continue on with our worship service today, at some point, you're going to hear one of us say the words, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you." And following that, you're going to hear the words, "And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after they had supped, he gave it to them, saying, this cup is the covenant of my blood, the New Testament. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." When you reach that point in the service, what I want everybody to do is to just pause for a moment and be still and examine your heart. Ask yourself this question. On this World Communion Sunday, when I hold this piece of bread in my hand and I hold this cup of juice or wine, our scriptures are telling us, our communion liturgy is telling us, that we are eating and drinking with every single person who is celebrating Christ, not only in this room, not only in Bergen County, not only in Hackensack, not only in the continental United States, but all over the entire world. We are eating and drinking together. And here's where the self-examination part comes in. Would you be willing to sit at a table, physical table, with somebody whose race is different from yours, whose ethnicity is different from yours, whose beliefs, language, financial status, educational upbringing are different from yours? If by chance your answer to this question is anything other than a resounding yes, then I challenge you to take it one step further and spend a little time in prayer. Because there's always that what if factor. What if I wasn't a part of that great upper echelon of society, but I was one who was in the trenches? Would I want somebody to come and share the Lord with me? Would I want somebody to invite me to come out of my dismal estate and to be able to take me to a place where I feel like I won, where I feel like I belong, where I feel like my life matters and I'm important? Church, this is where we are today. On this World Communion Sunday, I invite each and every one of you to take a good close look at the part that you play and making this world as great, as wonderful, or as divided as it could be. And then go to God in prayer and ask God, what can I do personally to change the way this world is acting, to change the way this world is working? How can I get beyond myself so I can reach that place where I can say, come brothers, come sisters, come and share the Lord. Once we reach that place, what you'll begin to see is all the disheartening, all the disunity, all of the hate will be replaced with this wonderful thing that God gave us. And that's the gift of love. And so I ask you, are you brave enough? Are you willing to be a part of that? What is your answer? It's a tough one to answer. But I'll accept this as an answer. I'll give it a try. If you're willing to give it a try, then you're well on the road to helping this world to be a better place. And then one day, we can all have a true worldwide communion with all of the brothers and sisters in Christ celebrating that we have all been blessed and gathered here in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you so much for providing us with this opportunity to come before you and the reminder that we belong to you and no other. Lord, help us to love others the way you have loved us, through our thick and thin, through our ups and downs, through our good times, and those times when we were not even deserving of your love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.